God, touch us this morning as we examine your word. Bless hearts and minds and help us to get focused. Lord, there's so much distraction. There's so many things that are going on. But we know that your grace is sufficient for us. Touch us today, O Lord, as we expound the word of the Lord with anointing and with authority. And touch your word, O Lord, that it would come back accomplishing the purpose whereunto you've sent it. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know that's the one I quote from so much about the glorified body and the trumpet sounding and the dead being raised corruptible. But the Bible tells us some good truth right up front of that chapter. It's got some great, great verses in it. If you'd put it on the screen for me, Cheryl. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 10. Moreover, brethren, so this is not a letter to lost people. This is a letter to saved people. This is a letter to church people. In fact, the letter is to the church at Corinth. It's to the introduction to the chapter, or the book says, to them that are sanctified and that are called to be saints. In this chapter he says, brethren, moreover brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The right rendering is, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. If you're saved today, you're standing. Not laying down, not squatted, but you're standing. If you're saved, you're standing. Standing in the gospel and standing on the gospel. The gospel is that foundational element of our experience with God that remains no matter what. Can anybody say no matter what? No matter what. I'm saved by the grace of God no matter what. I'm standing on the word of God no matter what. What condition may come my way, what trial, what hardship, what difficulty may occur in my life, no matter what, I stand in the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. Amen. I think you ought to give God some praise for that. No matter what. Moreover, brethren, I want to remind you about the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and wherein ye stand now as a church and as believers, as servants of God, by which also you are saved, if. Well, Brother Irwin, my salvation doesn't depend on ifs, does it? We are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. Wow. The correct rendering of that is, lest you waste it. Lest you waste your grace. Lest you have believed in vain. Well, think about that. You stand in the gospel of grace unless you have wasted it. I'm going to start a series this morning where I may preach for it 2-3 Sundays, however the Lord directs, on don't waste your grace. Fay God right now is dispensing grace to you that directly is connected to the grind of what you're going through right now. And both the grind and the grace are gifts of God. And the two are connected in such a way that you cannot separate the two. Because the grace that God has given to you to do what you do at this time in your life cannot be had by anybody else in this room. Don't waste your grace by giving it away to somebody else or assigning it to someone else. Don't waste your grace by thinking, like, I wish I wasn't in this. I wish I wasn't going through this. But I thank God for the grind, and I thank God for the grace, for the grind and the grace are connected. Both of them are gifts of God for me. Boy, that's strange, Pastor. You mean hardship and difficulties and things that happen in my life that God knows about them? Are you telling me that God has already assessed them and evaluated them and determined that they are for my good and that I will be better after I go through them, and He is committed to getting me through those difficulties and those hardships because He has something that is much better than I could ever contrive or I could ever concoct in my own intuition? God's got something greater. What is it that God's got greater than my logic and my reason? His grace. His grace. For the gospel is a gospel of grace. Grace is God's favor. Pastor, how in the world can, you say they're connected and we can't separate them, how in the world can God be blessing me at the same time that I'm going through a difficulty? How can I maybe be made strong when I'm really going through something that I feel like is making me weak? How can I be getting more experience when I feel like I don't know which way I'm going and I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know what to choose to do? I don't know how God could be favoring me when I'm going through a time in my life when I really don't like the suffering and the pain attached to what I'm going through right now. Are you telling me, Pastor, that God gave me the grind and gave me the ordeal of going through what I'm going through, that God has some purpose, that when I am weak, then am I made strong, that when I'm down, then He lifts me up? If it's when I'm going through a situation, I find more than enough grace to get me through that situation? Are you telling me God is favoring me? If the grace and the situation both are gifts of God, then God knows all about, and the wonderful thing about it, God sees the finish line. God sees the other side. God sees the end result. You can't see the end result right now. And you walk by faith, not by sight, because you can't see. There's a dark glass right now that inhibits your vision, and you can't see what God can see, and you can't understand what God is doing. But you walk by faith because you know in whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that He is able to keep that which you've committed unto Him against that day. Therefore, you just commit all things to God because He knows the outcome and He knows the end result. Somebody clap your hands to the glory of the Lord. That's fantastic. Touch your neighbor and tell them, don't waste your grace. Oh, you're too timid. I said, tell them, don't waste your grace. For I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received. I didn't preach to you something I didn't know anything about. I didn't preach to you about a salvation that I didn't have. I didn't preach to you about a grace and a cleansing and an experience of freedom from bondage that I knew nothing about. I preached to you something that I also have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Hey, that's the beginning point of everything. That's the genesis. That's the origin. That's where your walk with God starts, right there. And when you realize that you are saved because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross, that you have new life, that you're a new creature in Christ because Jesus shed His blood and gave His life and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is the intercessor for you right now. You know who Jesus is. Because you know who Jesus is, you can face tomorrow. Because you know who Jesus is, you can endure the ordeal. Because you know who Jesus is and you understand what He did for you at Calvary. You understand that your life is hid with God in Christ, and all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He is my shepherd. He is my source. He's the strength of my life. He's my light and he's my salvation. I owe it all to him. Jesus paid it all for me. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. That's the starting place. That's the beginning. That's the origin. I know who Jesus is. And because I know who Jesus is, I now know who I am. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things are become new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, if the word abides in him, he abides in Christ. He is passed from death unto life to walk in newness of life. That person in whom the Spirit of God dwells has a new objective, a new goal, a new purpose, a new plan in his living. And that is to please him who has called him. Paul says, I haven't preached to you something I didn't know anything about. But what I know about is that Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the whole world, that we might be brought nigh unto the Lord Jesus, unto God, through the death of his cross, the blood of his cross. We now have peace. I said, we now have peace with God. Peace with God through the blood of his cross. Died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Wow. Praise God. That's the nutshell right there of the gospel. That right there is encapsulated the gospel. We preach Christ, him crucified and him resurrected, him ascended up on high, praise the Lord, to be our advocate and the propitiation for our sins. You see, if Christ be risen, then why should we walk in bondage? If Christ be risen, if he rose victorious and ascended victorious, how should we then live? Not like people who are in bondage and all our lives in fear and fright and frustration, worried about tomorrow, worried about how we're going to live. He said, take no thought of tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry, because he who clothes the lilies of the field with such splendor and grandeur, greater than that of Solomon, will not that God take care of you? That God who rules the heaven is in your heart. That God who flung the stars in their place and planets filled the empty sky at the word of his command. That same God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise his wonderful name in that fact that he arose and ascended. After he ascended, after he rose, he was seen of the above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day. Some of them have fallen asleep, but most of them, he said, are still alive that saw the resurrected Lord. Buddy, I wish I could have been in that number, don't you? I shouldn't tell my security questions on my accounts, but one of my security questions says, what do you think was the greatest event in all of history? And my answer was the resurrection. The resurrection. You better believe it. Brother, there's a song that says, if I could have been there, if I could just have been there. Brother, if I could just have been there, I would have loved to have had a seat in the audience somewhere when that happened, when the power of God, when that angel came down, rolled back that stone. Woo! And the Lord Jesus, in the company of petrified soldiers, walked out of that tomb on that glorious day. and shook the world with the words, "Behold, I'm alive forevermore." Praise God, and because he lives, we can live also. Because he has resurrected, we have hope of resurrection. Because he is risen and ascended, we have hope that one day when the power of God strikes this old earth and it begins to convulse and shake like that stone on that grave, and when prison bars are broken and graves bars are broken, and we arise on that great getting up morning and we go to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, we have such hope and such blessed assurance that the Lord has all things that we have committed unto him. That in effect is the capsule of the gospel, that he arose, that he came from the tomb, that he was seen of these people. And he said, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Or one that was born in a completely different dimension. For I am the least of all of the apostles, that I am not meet to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He wasted it, he said, above measure. But, anybody like that word, but? But is one of the biggest words in the whole Bible. Hope that don't offend you. But is one of the biggest words in all of the Bible. I love those scriptures that have but in the middle of them, don't you? They change everything. They state something and then they change the order of that statement and the discourse of it. Wow. But one of the, wow. Because I persecuted the church. And then he said, by grace, the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not wasted. Was not wasted. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Why? Much grace makes you work harder than them all. Great grace, great work. Abundant grace, abundant work. I got grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Therefore, I worked harder than them all. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You said you were the least of them. And now you're telling me you did more work than all of them. How did you do more work? I got more grace. The Bible said, he that is forgiven much, loveth much. Come on, somebody. You see, when you've received grace that delivered you from a lot of stuff, whatever grace was sufficient, it motivates you to praise more than them all. It motivates you to serve more than them all. It motivates you to work for God more than them all. You see, because he that is forgiven much loveth much. He's more intense. And much grace means much labor, much love, much worship, much service. Because according to the grace that is needed, whatever forgiveness is needed, that's the grace that is dispensed for you. Boy, that's wonderful stuff. I labored abundantly more than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Several of you that are in this room today, if not now, at some time in your life, you've gone through very difficult times. Very difficult. Times that would try men's souls. Times that you got up every morning dreading what was going to happen that day. Life had become so cumbersome, and life had become such a struggle, and such a stressful thing, you didn't look forward to the sunrise. Some of you endured nights that were lonely, nights of despair. Nights when you, as Job would say, when I lay down, I say, when shall this night be gone? When shall I arise? When will I get to wake up? I'm full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. When is this nightmare going to be over? When is this situation, this hardship, this circumstance? What did I deserve this for? What did I do that I'm in the midst of such suffering and pain that I'm going through now? Anybody ever go through something like that? Yeah. Anybody ever got burned out? Have you ever been burned out? That's one of the devices that Satan uses, you know, is burnout. I told someone the other day that 3,000 pastors every year quit the ministry. And you know what? I don't believe, Cindy, it's because they don't love Jesus anymore. I don't believe that it's because they don't love God or want to serve God anymore. I don't believe it's because they don't believe the Bible or don't want to preach the Bible, because most of them tell me that's the most enjoyable thing they do. I have many preachers tell me if it wasn't for preaching, they'd quit today, because that's the thing they fulfill their calling most in. But that grind of living in a fishbowl, that grind of winning the popularity vote every Sunday, that grind of being all things to all people, that grind of always meeting expectations, that grind of constantly be under the microscope, that grind, I believe it's because pastors quit, because they just can't take the pressure anymore. I would be ignorant if I stood here and told you that there isn't pressure and stress. You know what Joyce Brothers, you know, anybody know who Joyce Brothers is? 1, 2, 3, 4. She is a very famous psychologist. She used to be on television with the Smothers Brothers. Now, you'd have to go a long way back to remember the Smothers Brothers. Tommy and what was the other one's name? Come on, Mike. You're a good Trivial Pursuit guy. I forgot the other guy's name. One of them was Tommy. The dumb one was Tommy. And they'd always get Dr. Brothers on there and ask her these psychological questions, you know. And one of them would put his arm around her, hug her, and kiss her. And she'd like, oh, so bad. Like she was so embarrassed. I think she enjoyed it. She made this statement about preachers. She said, of the top 10 most stressful positions in America, the most pressured, stressful position is that of pastors. Wow. Because you're supposed to have all the answers. And you're supposed to fix it for people. And if you don't fix it for me, I'll go find somewhere else. If you don't preach like I want you to, then I'm gone. If you don't perform like I want you to do, then I'm out of here. And so you labor under that stress. And many of them quit because of it. Quit because of it. You know, I found out, if you don't believe there's a marriage grind, you'd better think again. Aaron, you've been married how many years to Ann? 50 how many? 59. Woo! Buddy Aaron knows how many they are, don't he? And he answered that too quick, too accurately, didn't he? Yeah. You know, Angela, when I march these brides and grooms down here, and I stand them before this congregation, and I recite the wedding vows, you know, richer for poorer, in sickness and in health, better for worse, all that pretty, pretty language. That's all very pretty. It sounds very good. I guarantee you, if 4 years into the marriage, I gave them opportunity to write those vows again, I guarantee you it wouldn't be better for worse, richer for poorer. I bet they'd rewrite some stuff that says, why in the world don't you pick up after yourself? 793 pairs of socks in the floor. My God, I'm not your mama. Pick up after yourself. Why in the world you keep bringing that van home on empty? I don't know. You're 47 years old. I've been telling you 25 years, don't bring the car home on empty. What do you not understand about that? I don't think I need to belabor that point anymore. Sometimes marriage is just a grind, isn't it? Hey, those guys aren't going to admit to that, are they, lady? They know who they're sitting by, and they know they'll get cold cornbread today if they... Wow. Marriage is a grind. It is. That's why the divorce rate is so high, 50% of all marriages. Hey, buckle your seatbelt. 52% of all Christian marriages end in divorce. You'd think we could do that better, wouldn't you? But we don't. Wow. Hey, let me ask you something. Has job ever become a grind? Wow. Lolita, you answered that too quick, too passionately. Oh, Lord, yes, she said. That get up every morning and make the drive and go in and deal with the same old people with the same old problems and the same old discourse, same old conversation, same old problems to solve. And day after day after day. Gary, how many times have you told me, preacher, if I could sell this business and get out of here, I'd sell it tomorrow. Yeah. If there was a easy way out, brother, in a New York second. Sometimes it just becomes a grind of everyday dealing with it. You know, when we sign up people to work here in church, Brother Don, we don't tell them the whole story. We need to apologize for deceiving them. We tell you about all the glory of it. Boy, how great it is. I want to stand up here with that microphone and practice and get out here in front of everybody and sing so sweet, you know. But Justin don't tell you about sitting back there plinking on that piano. Hey, y'all get your part now. Doon, 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 doon. You're missing it right here. Wait, hold that note just a minute. Dun, 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 dun. That's right. Now you're getting it. Can the rest of y'all follow that? That's the part. And you wind up in of seven that's supposed to be there, three show up. And that kind of thing. And you're a volunteer. We love volunteers around here. Hard to keep them motivated. Especially the young ones. Sorry, youth pastor, I'm sorry. Oh, we sign up. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, that'd be a good thing to do in church. I'd love to do that. And you get here one Sunday and get your little badge out and you find out that the things you're supposed to hand it out that day didn't get done. And the people that were supposed to have all the stuff ready didn't have it ready. And you say, well, my God, this is terrible. I hate this. This is ridiculous. They say a little worse than that, but I'll be happy, peaceful about it. And a lot of men say, I believe I'll just do me some boat ministry. Jesus did a lot of things on a boat. I think I'll just get down on the lake and do me some boat ministry on Sundays. This volunteering business just don't get it, you know. So I think Jesus had a good beach ministry, didn't he? He did a lot of things on the shore of the water. I think I could have a good beach ministry. Come on, somebody. In other words, you just get tired of the grind and you say, I don't want to do this anymore. Boy, it's hard to keep Sunday school teachers because it's a grind. Yeah. Oh, it's great to stand up there on Sunday morning and teach. But if you hadn't got anything to say, you got to study, and you got to read, and you got to do some research, and you got to look up things, and you got to work. It's tougher than that. So next thing you know, somebody comes in, hands you the books. Well, the first thing they do, they miss a couple of Sundays without telling you they're not coming. First time, there are no shows. And then when you talk to, say, hey, we missed you. Didn't hear from you or nothing. Well, I tell you what, if that's the way it is, you can just have these books. And there you're out going to deceive somebody else to think how glamorous that position is. Wow. It's a grind. But God has said something to every one of us. I've got a gift for you. That no matter how burnt out you are, And no matter how tired and weary you become with doing it, and no matter how much you want to throw in the towel and quit, I got a gift. And it'll solve your burnout, and it will solve your lack of interest, and it will solve your apathy, and it will solve your being out of focus. And he said, it's grace. It's grace. And I can give you grace in the midst of your difficulty and your hardship and your burnout and your anxiety. And I can help you get through that, because I won't give you any assignment to do that I won't give you enough grace to get you through it. Hallelujah. So, I'll close with this one. Where's Connor? Come on, Connor, somebody come play for me. So they'll think I'm quitting, and we're going to go batten down the hatches and buckle our belts and wait out the storm. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, I knew of a man one time. And this is Paul that's saying, I want to, when I get to heaven, I want to sit down with him, and I want to talk to him about this verse. Because number one, he said, I was the last one to get in on this. They all knew it before me. Cephas was the first one, Peter, he was the first one. And then John, and they all, even Thomas got to put his hand in the side of Jesus and put his hand in the prince. I never got to do any of that. Never did get to do any of that. But he said, I got in on it. I became one of the apostles. But he said, but I was the last to get in on it. Therefore, he said, I'm the very least of them all. Well, now in that same verse, he says, but I worked harder than every one of them. He's playing this humble thing. And saying, oh, I'm the least one of all the apostles. I am what I am. By the grace of God. I just am what I am. Well, come on, Paul. Which one was it? Was it God's grace? Or was it you? Was it you? You said you were the least. I wonder how he calls himself the least of all the apostles. You fill in the blank for me, okay? The great apostle. Well, my Sunday school teacher's answering me good. Paul, his name is synonymous with apostle. If I say apostle, you just automatically say, Paul, not Bartholomew, not Simeon, not Thaddeus. You didn't even know they were apostles, huh? But Paul, you wrote over half the New Testament, pal. My Lord, you carried the gospel to all of the known world. You were an evangelist. You were a missionary. You established churches, planted churches everywhere. My Lord, everybody knows you. You're the most popular guy besides Jesus in the whole wide world. You're probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. And then you get up and say, I am the very least of them all. But I outworked everyone. Because it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was God. I got a preacher buddy, and he was preaching for an elder preacher at the time. And he was one of these real humble guys, you know. It was one of his first sermons. Sounds a lot like me, don't it? One of his first sermons, and he preached that night for this elder pastor. I could tell you it's Brother Sewell, but I won't. And he got up and he preached, you know, and he did his sermon. It was simple, but it was good. And the pastor thought, I'll encourage him a little bit. And he walked around and he said, hey, you did a good job tonight. That was real good. I enjoyed it. He said, oh, pastor, it wasn't me. It was God. And the pastor said, when I listen, it wasn't that good. wasn't hard to that good, Pastor. Yeah, it was just, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that I am what I am. His grace was not of none effect. No, Lord, it wasn't wasted. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. The grace of God that was within me. What that teaches us is this, that no matter what you're going through, no matter how intense, no matter how severe, no matter how painful, no matter how much and how long, there's one thing you need to know. God has assigned more grace, more grace, more grace. When Paul prayed about his thorn, he said, "Lest I become exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn." Well, it couldn't have come from anywhere else, Virginia, but God, the only one it could have come from. How would you like to walk around all day with a splinter in your index finger? How would you like to live the rest of your life with right there where you pinch and pick up stuff, you get reminded every time you move, there's a splinter in my finger. There was given to me a thorn. And he said it was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me. Why did God think that I needed something like that in my life? Why did I feel like that God gave me a grind like that? Why would God give me a situation, a circumstance, that I was constantly reminded that there's a battle on, there's a conflict, there's a struggle that's on here? He said, "Lest I become exalted above measure." That God knew that because I wrote over half the Bible, because I'd planted churches, because I was probably the most famous Christian ever, because I planted churches and people, I had to stop them from worshiping me. And God said, "I'm going to do you a favor, Paul. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something that'll help ensure that you don't get exalted and become prideful and arrogant and self-serving." Come on, somebody. "And that yourself doesn't get exalted and built up." God said, "I'm going to let something be in your life." And he said, "I prayed about it 3 times. I besought the Lord. I said, 'God, please get this thorn out of my flesh. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. It's every day, all day. And I want it gone. Please, God, get it out of my life.'" And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." See, some answers to prayer is no. Sometimes when you ask amiss, God says no. Sometimes when something is not in His will and not in His purpose and His plan for you, He says no. Sometimes He says, "Wait." Brother, we don't like either of those answers, do we? Come on. Sometimes God says, "Wait. It's not time yet. In due season you will reap if you faint not. My grace is sufficient to see to it that you don't faint, that you don't cave in, that you don't throw in the towel and quit. My grace will strengthen you and help you to make it to a place where I can say yes. But you got to wait." Hey, that's 2 answers, but one of them is a good one. Jeanette, it's yes! Yes! God loves to give good gifts to His children. God loves to answer our prayers. I had a bunch of little bows, but the hurricane blew them away. No, I didn't go to the storage house and get them out because I'd get wet. But I was going to take these little bows and walk around and say, God, I thank you for that obnoxious person that I work with. Because unless you had put them in my life, I would think everybody ought to love me to death. And I just thank you for helping me know that everybody doesn't love me, but thank God you do. And I'm just going to put a bow on them and thank you for the gift. God, that job that I just detest with everything in me, thank you, God, for showing me that I should be faithful and that I should do what's expected of me, that I should do 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay. And I thank you, God, for putting that in my life and teaching me that I should do the things I ought to do and be dutiful about it. And I've got a bow here. God, I just want to thank you for that job, and I'm just going to praise you and thank you for the gift of giving that to me. Can I get a little bit personal? Your answer is yes. How many of you know that raising children is a grind? Don, get your hand up. You've told me all about your kids. Don't set up there your hand down like you don't know what I'm talking about. I've been through a lot of it with you. Raising kids is a grind. God, thank you for those kids that you gave me. Thank you, God, for those kids that remind me that a lot of grace is necessary. Thank you, God, for those kids that you gave me in my life that keep me on my knees when I ought to be on my knees, that help me read the Bible when I ought to read the Bible. Thank you for those kids, God, that teach me lessons to learn. So I'm just going to put a bow on them. Thank you for that gift, God, and trust that your grace is sufficient. Touch your neighbor and say, he's probably got a bow for you. You think Jack deserves a bow? No, you deserve a bow because of him. Oh, I get you. I get you. I get you. Put the bow on the wrong one. The whole point of the matter is this, that if you'll look at everything that happens to you, nothing that happens to you happens by fate or happenstance. Our Heavenly Father watches over us. Steve, that whole ordeal that you've been through, the years now that you've been through that painful thing, God knows all about it. And God's got grace that's sufficient to get you through it. You can make it, you can take it, you can get through it, because God's got the grace sufficient to take care of your need. Whew. Isn't that something? Dave, you and Jody have been through all kinds of stuff. God's got a bow to put on you today. Dave just put a bow on that hospital bill and said, thank you, God, whatever lesson that was, whatever that was all about, I thank you for that, and thank you for the grace that I'm sitting here in your house today. Eddie, all that ordeal you went through with all that mess you went through, I don't know if I could find anything good about it except that you found out that God's grace is sufficient. And you found out that if you'll be patient and you let God have his time, he'll teach you. So just put a bow on it and say, thank you, God, for whatever happened. And thank you for the grace that you gave me to get me through that. Woo! Well, I feel like preaching this morning. I hate a storm's coming. Because I sure would like to preach a little bit more, but I know you need to go home. Everything. And put a bow on it. Amen. Just put a bow on it. Deborah, just put a bow on it. Amen. Rita, just put a bow on it. Amen. Say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that. And thank you for the grace, because they go together. They go together. Hey, God said, whatever God joins together, don't let anybody pull apart. And God says grace and the difficulty go together. Don't ever look at one without looking at the other, because they go together. Don't ever pull apart what God puts together. God has put grace and the difficulty together. And you can make it. Touch your neighbor and say, you can make it. Oh, come on, you can say it better than that. This is Sunday morning. You're a hurricane crowd. Come on. You can take it. You can get through it. You can bear up under it. You're going to win. You're going to win. Touch your neighbor and say, you're going to win. You're going to win. Praise God. Juanice, you're going to win. Martha, you're going to win. Linda. Lord of mercy, burying your cousins, going through all that funeralizing and all of that loss and all that pain and shock of all of that. Could I ask you a question? Was there grace in the midst of all that? Oh, yes, she said. Oh, yes. See, I wouldn't want to try to go through something like that unless God had a gift of grace that he put with that difficulty. You see, I don't know tomorrow. Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? Don't know about tomorrow. But I know one thing. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Brother, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you all the way. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And if God's grace is sufficient, then you win. Stand up so I can pray for you. I think I preach better in casual clothes, don't you? Aaron, I kind of like this. I might do this some more. God, I pray for everybody in this house today, these hurricane worshipers, these people that came out on a stormy day, people that braved the elements and came on anyway because the music minister said they wanted to worship, had a desire to worship. Brother, if you've got a desire to worship, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you touch every one of them, reward them for coming to God's house today. God, let grace and peace be theirs. As we continue with this series, God, preaching about God's grace, I just pray that everybody in this house will grow in experience and patience and be built up and be established and be strengthened and be settled by the grace of God. Thank you for the challenge that lies before us. Thank you for the challenge that keeps us humble. Thank you for the challenge that keeps us faithful. Thank you for the challenge that keeps us working. Thank you for the challenge that is before us that keeps us focused on being the people God wants us to be. Thank you, God. God, now you be with us this afternoon. May there be no loss of life. May there be no loss of property. But in Jesus' name, sustain your people, God. For we worship you and we adore you and we love you and we thank you. Departing from your house in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you and God go with you. Find you a good dry place and hunker down.